All right, I think I'm on now. Very cool. If I just push that button, things happen. Good morning. We are so glad that you're here with us today. We hope that you had a fantastic week last week and that this coming week will be even better than that. This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 10 and Luke 15. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there, you can find your place. Before we get started, I'd like to lead us in prayer before we enter into God's Word. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for this time that we have together to sing praises to you, Lord, to share in communion, God, to fellowship with one another, God, and to study your word. Guide us today as we study the book of Luke. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen. My wife works at the Museum of Discovery downtown, hashtag support local. It's a really, really cool place. We love it. We know that we have some fans of the Museum of Discovery in here too. But my wife works there. And so when my wife works, that means that I am in charge of childcare, which some of you and your concerned faces is correct. It's more of a day of survival, I guess you could say. And one particular day recently, Whitney had left at about 8 a.m. And that meant that Judah and I had run out of stuff to do at around 8:15 a.m. And so I started thinking, okay, what can I do with this kid to entertain him for the next 7 or so hours? And I decided to do what a lot of us parents do when we've got a punt. We went to the Holy of Holies. We went to Target. Target, might I add, some of you didn't like that joke. Political. But Target is a fantastic place for a boy like Judah for a lot of different reasons. They have everything that his heart can desire. They've got candy. They've got toys. They've got popcorn. They've got ices when his mom's not there. They've got everything that this boy could want. And so this particular day, we go into Target, and I'm like, all right, buddy, we're going to find our entertainment for the rest of the day. We're going to get our popcorn. First people to get popcorn. I don't know if you know this, that 8:30 is not the prime time for popping popcorn at Target, but we were there. We secured it. As we navigated through the store, Judah had decided on two things. He wanted Paw Patrol swim goggles. I'd emphasized several times that we would not be swimming that day, but just in case, we went ahead and got those. And he also got a Kinder Egg. If you're not familiar with the Kinder Egg, it is just a chocolate egg with a toy also inside of it. A terrible choking hazard, but kids love them. And so, because I was riding solo, he got it. So, popcorn, Kinder Egg, and water goggles. Judah struggles with understanding that you have to pay for stuff before you can start playing with stuff. And so on this particular day, I had to pay for goggles that were already on my child's head. But that happens. The Kinder Egg was not opened yet. But the point of the story is when we were exiting the Target. When we were exiting Target, I've got popcorn in my right hand. I'm holding Judah's hand with my left hand. He's got a death grip on this Kinder Egg that he thinks someone is going to take, and he has Paw Patrol goggles on. As we exit the store, in my peripheral vision, I see someone that I've seen over and over and over again in Little Rock. This individual is homeless. She is in the Colony West neighborhood quite a bit. If you're familiar with the Rodney Parham Henson kind of exit there, that 430 exit, that's kind of what I'm talking about. And she's this day walking towards Judah and myself at Target. I didn't have any cash on me. I didn't have any food on me besides the popcorn and the Kinder Egg that there was no way anyone was getting. And I'm ashamed to say what I did was I put my head down. Both of my hands were secured, so I couldn't even pretend to have that like dynamic phone call that was happening right then to avoid a social situation. But as we're walking closer and closer together, I can just feel like this awkwardness going to happen. And then I hear Judah say, "Hi." Now, if you've been around my son, you've probably heard him say, "Put me down," especially if you're in this region of the church. But he doesn't talk a lot to strangers. He'll talk to you after he kind of gets to know you a little bit. And so on this particular day, when he looks at this woman and says, "Hi," I was really kind of stopped in my tracks. I had no idea how to even react to that because he normally doesn't talk to strangers. And he clearly did not pick up on my social cues that we were trying to avoid this situation. And I look up and I meet eyes with this woman and... And then he says, "I have an egg." He declares it. It's a declarative statement. "I have an egg." And he kind of puts it towards her face. And she crouches down and she says, "You do have an egg and your goggles are so cool." And then she says, "What's your name?" And this is when Judah decided, "I'm out. I no longer want to be a part of this conversation." And got silent immediately. And so then I start engaging with this person. And the reason that I'm sharing that story this morning is because in that moment, my son taught me a lot about being a neighbor. He taught me a lot about opening my eyes to people who we try to avoid, who we try to ignore for one circumstance or another. But that moment, I remember thinking, like, my son, this three-year-old wild child wearing goggles and clutching a melting egg in his hand understands what being a neighbor is like more than I do sometimes. Another individual in my life that taught me a lot about being a neighbor is Mr. Rogers. I was first introduced to Mr. Rogers early on for a situation that my sister and I found ourselves in. When my parents worked, my grandmother watched us a lot, and my sister and I would get TV time in my grandmother's house. We had convinced my grandmother that a popular MTV show, Beavis, and I'm not going to say the other name because I want this to still be a clean podcast, but we had convinced my grandmother that my parents were okay with us watching the show. And so my grandmother was like, "Well, okay, I mean, it's a little bit racy, but sure, if your parents are okay with it." We got away with this for about a day. And then we were forbidden from watching MTV. And my grandmother, the wonderful soul that she was like, "You guys are sticking to PBS." And which is good, you know, support local. But so we were banished to PBS, and that's when we started watching Mr. Rogers. If you're familiar with Mr. Rogers, he had so much impact on society when he was on television. From racial issues to just cultural and political issues, he confronted them and introduced those to children in ways that were beautiful and outstanding. If you're familiar with the show, he had an officer on his show in the 1960s. He washed his feet. This was a time when segregation was still rampant and African Americans could not swim in the same pool as Caucasian people. And Mr. Rogers on PBS is not only inviting this man to put his feet in the same pool as him, but he washes his feet. He was this outstanding human being and a person who really defined what a neighbor is like. And I have this quote here. Mr. Rogers said, "As human beings, our job in life is to help people realize how rare and valuable each one of us really is, that each of us has something that no one else has or ever will have, something inside that is unique to all time." Mr. Rogers, I think, defined culturally at this time in his life what being a neighbor is. It's about realizing that even though that we have differences and we may be different, like we are special and that God created us uniquely and wonderfully, and we should treat each other that way. This morning, the focus text that I want to look at is in Luke chapter 10. It's a story that we're all probably familiar with. It's a story that you've probably heard culturally. When someone is being nice or lending a hand to somebody, they are often defined as they are a good Samaritan. But what I would like to do is just for a little bit this morning, look at where that text is rooted and what Jesus is trying to teach us. So the text begins in verse 25. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' The expert in the law answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" Now, a few things to unpack here. The first part, the expert in the law may not be asking the question about eternal life the way that we might apply it. What I believe the teacher, the expert in the law, is actually asking is, what must I do for my life on this earth to feel eternal, to feel fulfilled? He may not be asking about how do I gain access into heaven. More so, it appears that he's asking, what must I do on this earth to have this feeling of eternal life? Now, Luke gives us this important reference that he's an expert in the law. And we see that because of how Jesus responds. Jesus responds in a very customary kind of dialogue way, where he doesn't give him an answer, because Jesus basically says, what is your answer? Jesus knows before the man even asks his question that he already has an answer that he is going to give Jesus. And it's not a rude thing that Jesus is doing, but it's just like, I know that you have something that you want to say. Just say it. And so the man answers with the Shema. And the Shema is found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. But it is an integral part of the Jewish faith. It is a prayer that they would have read daily, a prayer that if someone asked you what is the most important passage you could think of, that would have been at the top of the list. And so he answers correctly. He also gives Jesus a passage from Leviticus chapter 19, this one about love your neighbor as yourself. Let's go to the next slide. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself. So he asked, and who is my neighbor? Friends, this is where the Bible nerd in me gets excited. Because this is the whole point of this dialogue. The whole reason the expert in the law wanted to know this question with Jesus is so he could get to this point of who is my neighbor. The asker has a specific demographic that is his neighbor. See, the expert in the law was a Jew. He was likely a scribe or a Pharisee. That's kind of synonymous that we get with this understanding of expert in the law. But a neighbor to him would have been someone who was also Jewish, probably someone that lived close to him, but also someone that looked like him, someone that thought like him, someone that spoke like him. Neighbor would have been the easiest thing for him to determine. Because being a neighbor is easy if everybody agrees with you, and if you look like them, it's super easy. And so when Jesus responds, he does so in true Jesus fashion. Instead of continuing this discourse, what Jesus does is he goes into a parable. So Jesus starts in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 17, 18 miles long. But it was also, yeah, we've got a slide here. As you can see, it's the road itself is about a few feet wide. It's not a very large road. But this road of 17, 18 miles long is also riddled with caves. It's got crevices. You can see a little bit of the desert there. Just perfect robbing situations. I personally have never robbed anyone. But if I were going to, I suppose the road from Jerusalem to Jericho would have been a fantastic place to try that at. But Jesus tells a story and he creates this image for these people that they would have understood. Likely they would have all traveled on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho at one time in their life. And they would have been warned of how dangerous this road is. And so Jesus presents this image in their minds of like, you're going to be traveling down this really scary road. And this poor traveler, he gets jumped by these guys who they rob him. They strip him of his clothes. They beat him, leaving him half dead. Now, what Jesus is going to do is very customary for the time as far as parables go. He's going to give us three examples. The first two examples are going to be wrong, essentially. And the third example, we're going to be kind of awarded with a hero. So, like, the first person won't help, the second person won't help, but the third person, man, they are the hero of the story. And I tell you that because that is the framework that these individuals would have heard when Jesus starts presenting the examples of who the people are that are passing this guy. And real quick, okay, we're good. Luke 10:31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. You go back one more time to that picture. This is my favorite part of the story because Jesus gives us a kind of a secret Jesus joke. I guess you could classify it as that. If you can see, the road itself is not that wide. For the priest to pass by on the other side, he would have fallen off the cliff. Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's saying that this priest would rather fall off this cliff than help this man who's in need. It's a really kind of fun little thing that Jesus adds in there that we often miss when we don't see this image. And I thought this image was very helpful because, again, we have a lot of different excuses for the priest. Perhaps in your life you've heard that the priest had just left Jerusalem because the text says that he's coming down. So he's likely leaving Jerusalem, going down to Jericho. So maybe the priest had been sanctified and he was clean. And if he had touched a body that was dead, he would have ruined the purification that he had just experienced in Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned with any of that. The point that Jesus is driving home is that this man who was a priest did everything in his power to avoid helping this man in need. He goes to the next one, verse 32. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Again, we can fixate on who the Levites are, the holy tribe of Israel, but that doesn't seem to be the point of what Jesus is trying to make. He's saying this individual too would have rather fallen off the cliff than help his neighbor in need. And so Jesus does what Jesus does in verse 33, but a Samaritan. Now, if we were a Jewish audience in the day of Jesus, the second that Jesus said a Samaritan, we would have probably gotten mad. The Samaritans have been fighting with the Jews historically from about 722 BC. They've had different disagreements. They've had different situations. We won't get too deep into it. But the point is they didn't like each other. There were actually Sanhedrin teachings that said the Jews did not have to help a Samaritan in need. And if you need to quote me, it's Sanhedrin 57, I believe, line A. Anyway, this is what Whitney gets to live with. So my point in that is to say, like, these feelings toward the Samaritan people were deep-rooted. They go back way far. And remember that three-point thing that I was saying? If you're in the audience and you're a Jewish person and you feel this way about the Samaritans, and likely Jesus' audience did, the second that the word Samaritan would have been referenced, you would have gotten a little bit uncomfortable because you would have known, I think he's about to say the Samaritan is the hero of the story. See, they would have anticipated the hero of the story being a lay Israelite, somebody like an expert in the law, just the regular Joe Jewish guy who was going to be the hero of the story, but that's not what Jesus does. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which would have been about 2 months' worth of funds to house this individual, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Next slide. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Do you see what the expert in the law does? He can't even say his name. He has so much hate for the Samaritan, this unnamed Samaritan who took mercy on a man who was in need, who was in pain, who needed help. He can't even say his name. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Jesus is doing something here that is magnificent, where he's forcing us to redefine the way that we view our neighbors. See, a neighbor should not necessarily be someone that you are comfortable with. It should be someone that you just encounter every day. It shouldn't matter what they look like. It shouldn't matter what they talk like. It shouldn't matter their socioeconomic background, their educational background. What Jesus is saying is your neighbor is anyone that God puts in your life. This summer, we have had a fantastic time getting to know our neighbors. We've done some stuff in our Little Rock community. And hopefully, if you're connected to CVY in some form or fashion, you've had the opportunity to meet our summer intern, Avery Walker. She's done a fantastic job working with the students, and she's a student at Harding. What I would like to do now is invite Avery up for her to share a little bit about her opinion on what being a neighbor is. I think that you will find what she has to say very rewarding, and I'd like to give her some time this morning. So Avery, I'll turn it over to you, and then I will come back up in a little bit.
Good morning, everyone. If you want to flip over just a few chapters to Luke chapter 15, that would be awesome, because that's where I'll be reading. Starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We are pretty familiar with this parable and with this entire chapter, if you want to go ahead and look at the rest of it. We use these parables to teach lessons of our value. We read these parables and we reflect on them, and we learn that God loves each and every one of us so much, that he sees us with so much value and so much love, and he can see how truly beautiful we are and that we are made flawlessly. We read this passage and we see that God loves me so much that he would leave 99 just to have me back. It's a beautiful lesson that we all need to learn about our value. But I don't truly believe that that's what this parable is about. I don't think this parable was told so that Jesus could tell me how valuable I am or tell you how valuable you are, but to teach us to see the value that he can see in the people we reject. If you look at the beginning of this passage, you see that Jesus was telling this parable to explain why he hung out with people that the rest of the world hated and the rest of the world rejected. Jesus didn't hang out with these people because he felt like he had to, or because it was something that he had signed up for and it was his job. Jesus hung out with these people because he could see how truly valuable they were. He could see how truly valuable the people that we reject in our lives are. Jesus, in this passage, you can see that he can see how beautiful each and every one of us are. He can see true worth and true value in all of us, but especially in the people that we are blind to. He can see how truly beautiful they are. We love nature, and we love God's creation. We love flowers, and we love sunsets, and we love fall trees and fresh snow and all of those beautiful things, and we recognize that that's God's creation. We give God glory in those things, and we thank him for how beautiful his creation is. But then when we pass by someone who makes us uncomfortable, or we pass by someone who's different from us, who might scare us a little bit, we act like we never even saw them. But when Jesus sees those people that we cast out in our world, he sees them as even more beautiful than your favorite flower, even more beautiful than sunsets. He loves those people. Jesus hung out with these outcasts and with these people that we reject because he could see who they truly were, and he could see how truly beautiful they were. And since he could see their true worth, and he was aware of this, and he could look past what the world says about people, he loved them genuinely because he could see that God made them for a beautiful purpose and God made them perfectly. And so Jesus loved all of these people because he knew who they were. He didn't love people. He didn't love the outcasts out of obligation, but he loved them because he could see who they truly were. And he calls us to do the same. If you look at the end of Matthew chapter 5, you see that on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls us to go past greeting and loving just our own people. Because greeting and loving the people that you pick to spend your time with and the people who are the same as you, that does nothing. That changes nothing. The entire world loves their best friends. Loving your best friend isn't impressive or world-changing, because everyone does it, whether or not they follow Jesus. But Jesus shows us to go past our comfort zones with our love and show it to people outside of our circles, to go outside of our normal routines to find people to love, to stretch past all of those boundaries that the world puts up for us and truly love people the way that he intends for us to. Because Jesus, he came to earth to die for our sins, and we all know that, and we're all aware of that. But he also came to earth to show us how to live and how to truly love people and how to really serve people. He wants us to follow in his footsteps. That's why in the Gospels, it's not just the story of the death and the resurrection, but he has all of these beautiful stories and parables and lessons to show us how to truly live our lives right and how to do things to live our lives to the fullest the way that God intends for us to. The parable of the lost sheep is not about you or me We are not the man who brings them home, and we are not the lost sheep. But we are the people, we are the friends and the neighbors that the man calls together to welcome back the people that have been lost, the people that we've pushed out in our world. We are called to be neighbors and friends to the people that the rest of the world rejects, that we have let the world reject. That's our job. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to look there, you can, starting in verse 11, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. We are told that our job on earth is to reconcile people to Christ while also reconciling ourselves to those people that the world has rejected. That is our true job. There is nothing more important in our lives than to help further the kingdom of God and help reach past what the world tells us about love and about friendship and about the people we should be with. It's our job to reach past that and welcome them in. It's the most important thing in our lives to be neighbors and to be friends to the people that the world pushes out and the people that make us feel uncomfortable. This parable of the lost sheep is a story of reconciliation. This entire chapter of Luke 15 is a story of reconciliation, of Jesus showing how we need to learn better to bring people in and to welcome them in, not out of obligation and not because we feel like that's something we have to do, but because we can see the true worth in people and because we can love them. Because we can love them the way that Jesus loved them. Throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, he didn't call us to go on mission trips, and he didn't call us to do service projects and service days with our church. He didn't mention that a lot, but he called us over and over and over and over again to love people. So love the people who are different from us, to love the people that the world hates, and to love those people with the love of God. That's what he called us to do. We have made service and working for other people so complicated that sometimes it seems like it's almost a burden on our lives, to where it seems like signing up to do a service project or just reaching out in the community is not easy. It's something difficult, something scary, and we've worked it up to be this big thing to where we don't even want to do it anymore. But if you're really, truly serving people right, then all it is loving people like Jesus loves people. Because service isn't scary and it's not hard work if you're doing it the way that Jesus taught us how to do it, and that is just serving people. Jesus hung out with all of these people that the world rejected, with the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes and all of these people. He hung out with them because he could look past what the world said about them and see the truth that was in them. He could see that they were valuable and that God truly loves them and God made them perfectly. He could look past their sin and their mistakes and who the world tells them that they are to see that they are perfect and they're valuable and beautiful. And that's what he calls us to do too. He calls us to see people and to serve people like he did, because serving people, it's not hard if you're doing it right. Reaching out in your community isn't hard if you do it right. You'll actually enjoy it a lot if you do it right. You just have to love people like Jesus loves people. You just have to look past what the world says about people different from you and love people like Jesus loves people.
This morning, what we hope to push you towards, and this morning what we hope that we leave on your hearts, is that being a neighbor is something that God calls us to. At times we do make those things complicated, but I think what God really says is just loving the people that are around you. Jesus calls us to love like God loves. Even those we hate, even those who are difficult to love, even those that at times maybe we hate so much that we can't even say their names. But what Jesus is illustrating through the Gospel of Luke is that the love of one's neighbor must transcend all natural or human boundaries, such as race, nationality, religion, and economic or educational status. We should love anyone and everyone that we encounter.